You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
Well, we are in the middle of a series right now on the Gospel of John entitled Knowing I Am, and we're looking at the last week of Jesus' life. And today's sermon is entitled The Way of Judas. So before we read this passage, let me give you a little bit of a background. So we're on the last week of the life of Jesus. It started with a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The religious leaders wanted to arrest him and kill him. And in that context, Jesus is having his last supper with his disciples. It's a Passover meal, and he started this meal with by washing his disciples' feet. And that's what TC preached about last week, and he did a great job. And today, we're continuing the saga of what happened at the Last Supper. So let's pick up the story at John chapter 13, verse 18 to 30. John chapter 13, 18 to 30. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. Actually, he's quoting from Psalm 41, verse 9. And the first part of that verse that's not included here says this, even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. And you'll see this motif a few times in this passage, this closeness, this close friend, intimacy, being betrayed. Verse 19, I'm telling you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. In the original language, it literally says you will believe that I am. And I am is the name of God that God gave to Moses. So clearly an open and clear reference to the identity of Jesus saying, I am God in human form. Verse 20, very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. This word, troubled in spirit, actually means there's a riot going on inside. Once again, you see this broken-hearted, just broken-heartedness of Jesus. Jesus was a man who felt everything. His heart was broken as he thought about Judas, his close friend who would betray him. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to his disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I dipped it in a dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, what you're about to do, do quickly. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went on, and it was night. It's actually, Passover is always there's always a bright moon around Passover, but spiritually, and it was night. If you want to imagine this dinner, the people at the time, they reclined at the table. They didn't sit on chairs. They actually sat on the floor, reclining at the table. The table would be about this low, and it'd be kind of a U-shape in a typical banquet form. And They recline with their legs straight out, and they use their left arm to prop themselves up and use their right hand to eat. And that's how it took place. So, and if you can imagine how this conversation took place, most likely the disciple that Jesus loved was sitting on his right. So that's Jude. That's John. That's probably John. That's what most theologians think, because John wrote this, and it's sort of a way to refer to himself. He was younger than others as well. And so, but then Jesus was able to have a private conversation with Judas. And so people are saying maybe Judas was most likely on his left. And so the way they're leaning, they're very close to one another physically, literally one at each other's bosom. And so this is, it's a very intimate dinner in that sense. And he dipped a piece of bread and gave it to Judas. And this is really an act of intimate friendship. It's an act of friendship to just share the table at the time. It is really an act of intimate friendship to dip something and then give it and share it. Dip the bread and share it with another person. It is an act of love. And remember, Jesus knew that Judas was about to betray him, yet there's this intimacy and love to the end. Yet Judas decided to do what he was going to do and allow Satan to enter into him. And we'll talk about this a little bit later about what that means. Then Jesus put Judas on the spot. What you're about to do, do quickly. And as soon as he took the bread, he decided to go out. He walked out, and it was night. There's a lot of spiritual tone in this passage, not just the dinner, but there's a forces of Satan interacting with what's going on and pulling Satan. I was always really curious about Judas. And for today, what I want to do is I want us to talk a little bit about Judah and why he betrayed Jesus and what we can learn from that. So what do we know about Judas? His name is followed by the word Iscariot. This is not his last name, by the way. People didn't have last name at the time of Jesus. Jesus Christ. Christ is not his last name. It means the Messiah, by the way, just in case you didn't know. And so in terms of some theories about what that name might mean, one theory that is that in Hebrew, it sounds sort of like a man from Carat, man from a town of Carat. Another theory is that maybe he was in Greek, because it sounds like the word Sakari, which means a dagger hider. Which was an actual band of Jewish rebel assassins who assassinate Roman officials with a hidden dagger. And so, you know, so there's some, you know, conversations about that. He was one of the 12, a part of the inner circle. This means he followed Jesus for 3 years. He saw Jesus's love. He saw his embrace. He saw his inclusivity. He saw how he embraced the social outcast of society. He saw the power of Jesus to heal and to cast demons out and to even bring dead to life. He saw how he multiplied bread and fed thousands of people. He saw how he walked on water, and he heard all of the teachings of Jesus. He was there. He was also the keeper of the money bags. So he embezzled some for himself, and so he was called a thief by others later on. He was the one who objected to Mary when she poured expensive perfume on Jesus. In another similar incident, the Bible said that right after that, Judas went to the high priest to ask them how much they would give him for turning Jesus over. You have to also remember that Jesus washed Judas' feet at the beginning of the dinner. And from the passage today, we know that they were close. There was some intimacy between them. Jesus loved Judas to the end. And we know from other passages later on that we know that he betrayed Jesus with the kiss when he brought guards with clubs to arrest him. And when Jesus was condemned to be crucified, Judas was filled with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver he got for betraying Jesus. And then he hung himself. That's the story of Judas. He's probably one of the most mysterious person in the Bible. I think the biggest question that people ask is this: why did he betray Jesus? Why? There are lots of theories. One is that he was greedy. He was an embezzler. I think there's a lot of strong biblical support for this view. But I think there was more to it than that. There's something else going on as well, because he ended up returning the money. He sort of didn't expect Jesus to actually be crucified. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. Another theory that is very, very recent is that he was told by Jesus to do so. There's been a lot of conversations about this about 8 years ago. When they found a manuscript copy of the Gospel of Judas, that was what it was self-entitled. In it, if you look at the manuscript, it says, "But you will exceed all of them." This is supposedly Jesus talking. "But you will exceed all of them," talking to Judas, "for you will sacrifice the man that clothes me." The manuscript, as I said, came out about 80 years ago. It was one of the celebrated non-biblical text discoveries in the last 60 years. Last 20 years or so, there's been a lot of discoveries of what's called the Gnostic Gospels, and this is one of those things. The authentic manuscript was found in 1970s and was floating around the dealers of antiquities for a long time. And National Geographic got a grant to translate it and actually make it available to the public. And that translation became public about 8 years ago. This Gospel of Judas was probably written around 150 A.D. It doesn't appear to be a fake. The manuscript dates, the copy that they have, dates to about 300 A.D., it is one of the Gnostic Gospels written at that time. The word Gnostic, by the way, the Gnostics were Christians who believed either that Jesus was not really a human or that he was clothed with human body that he wanted to get rid of. So this was a popular heresy in the second century of the church. And essentially, they believed that spirit was good and body was bad. Because body was bad, Jesus couldn't actually be physical. For centuries, scholars actually had known about the existence of the gospel of this particular gospel of Judas, because Irenaeus, there's a church father named Irenaeus, who was a disciple of a guy named Polycarp, who was a disciple of John, who wrote the book that we're reading today. So, by the way, just as a side point, I want you to know that there are tons of writings of what we call the church fathers who write about all kinds of things, and we can learn so much from them. And Irenaeus wrote a book called Against Heresies around the year 180, and this is what he wrote in that book. They declare that Judas the traitor was thoroughly acquainted with these things, and that he alone, knowing the truth as no others did, accomplished the mystery of the betrayal. By him, all things, both earthly and heavenly, were thus thrown into confusion. They produce a fictitious history of this kind, which they style the Gospel of Judas. So Irenaeus knew about this Gospel of Judas, and he says this is fiction. This is a heresy against the church. But we've actually never seen a copy of Gospel of Judas until 8 years ago, so that's why it's making some news. But Christianity Today actually said something I thought was really good. This is what they said: "Don't get confused by mention of Jesus and Judas. This is no Christian text. The Gospel of Judas did not circulate until about 150 years after Jesus died. Let's put it this way. This new text tells us nothing more about Jesus' relationship with Judas than does Jesus Christ Superstar. So basically, it was written like 150 years after it happened. What credibility does it have to tell us about what actually happened? None. It's like me writing about George Washington. What credibility do I have to really know what happened to George Washington? So it has, because of his late authorship, it has no real authority. So it really doesn't hold water. This view that he was told by Jesus to do so doesn't hold water. I know this doesn't actually relate to the sermon exactly, but I kind of did the research and I just thought, it would be fun to share it. And some of you have asked me about the Gnostic Gospels and you hear about it in PBS and you wonder, and I wanted to use this opportunity to share this a little bit. So that's the second theory. The third theory is that he wanted to force Jesus' hand. If you look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 3, it says, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, and he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. It looks like he didn't expect Jesus to be crucified. Maybe he had an agenda and wanted to force Jesus' hand into his agenda. Because you have to remember, he knew the power of Jesus. He knew, he saw the miracles that Jesus performed. He saw him heal the sick and raise the dead and calm the storm and cast out demons and feed the thousands. He saw all of that. He knew Jesus had amazing superpowers. And you know, if you really think about it, it was the desire of just about all of the disciples, maybe except Matthew because he was a tax collector, but everybody wanted a Messiah who would come and overthrow the Romans and inaugurate the kingdom of God. And some at this time believed that if Jews would just rise up and fight a legions of angels, God would send legions of angels to fight for them, and the Messiah would come and lead the nation into victory. I mean, this was so obvious to them. This is what the Messiah is supposed to do. That's what they were taught. That's what they were thinking. And that was in their head. And that's why they just didn't get it when Jesus talked about suffering and dying on a cross. It just went in one ear and came out the other. That's why when Jesus said, I'm going to die on the cross and all that stuff, Peter said, no, that's not what's going to happen. I'm going to defend you. That's not going to happen. And Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. When we do not believe the power of the cross, the power of cross-shaped love, the power of grace and servanthood, and instead buy into this power over version of victory, in a way, we take the place of Satan. We're at least influenced by Satan to the extent that we believe in the power over version of victory. And that's why when Judas decided to betray Jesus, he took the place of Satan once again. You know, it's really interesting that even after the resurrection, even after the crucifixion and then resurrection, they see Jesus live, right? Everything, right? And then Jesus is about to ascend. They still don't get it. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 6. It says, you know, Jesus is with his disciples. He's about to ascend. And they now say, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You know, and Jesus says, no, no. Jesus says, wait here in Jerusalem. You will receive the Holy Spirit. And he'll guide you. And then he goes up. And I wonder what Jesus is thinking. They still don't get it. The Holy Spirit's got to do the job. So in this context, so Judas, who was nationalistic and probably and possibly a rebel himself before he started to follow Jesus, knew Jesus had these powers, not only to escape, but also to inaugurate his kingdom right then. Maybe if I force him by getting him arrested, then he'll establish the kingdom and kick some Roman butt. Freedom from the tyranny of the Romans. Maybe that's what he was thinking. His agenda was to force Jesus to use power over people, the power to compel behavior by the use of force, threat, or coercion, and inaugurate the kingdom of God. But Jesus had a different agenda: to die for our sins, to demonstrate his love and justice on the cross, to reconcile us to a relationship with God, to defeat Satan by the power of the cross, the power of love, and to free us from the bondage of Satan. He came to defeat Satan so that he can save both the Jews and the Romans. Everyone on earth, Jews and the Gentiles, all alike, and bring them together into New Jerusalem, a new city. That was the vision. That was where Jesus was headed. Now, what does it look like to follow the way of Judas instead of the way of Jesus? Whenever we use violent, power over, coercive methods to accomplish what we obviously believe are God's will, we are dabbling in the way of Judas. You know, there's always some good purpose we're trying to accomplish. Maybe a more moral world, for example, or we're trying to accomplish what we believe to be a more moral world through the power of the sword, the power of violence, the power of coercion. We are dabbling in the way of Judas. We are called to the way of Jesus, which is the way of the cross. The way of self-sacrificial love, servanthood, mercy, the way of love, even for our enemies. You have to remember that when we take what we believe is good, and that could be right, but we seek to use the power of the world, the power of the sword, violence, coercion, we are in essence standing in a place of Satan. Just like Peter, just like Judas. If you think about it, this way of Judas is very common. It looks like just another version of what's out there. It's about winning. It's about being the top dog. And we just kind of Christianize it. Is there a difference between Jesus and the God of this world? Or have we just Christianized a pagan warrior God? When we think about Western history, Western civilization, we have to acknowledge that the way of Judas has infiltrated into the church for the last 1600, 1700 years, at least from the fourth century. In the name of God, name of the will of God, and name of extending the kingdom of God, we have killed people, we have burned people at the stakes, we have invaded nations, all in the name of God. It's terrible. We may have gotten our victories. We may have gotten our 30 pieces of silver. But we failed to live out this Calvary-like love. We failed to live out this cross-shaped love, which is real power. You know, it's not just in a societal scale. This happens in our personal lives as well. We follow the way of Judas all the time. In the context of our personal lives, we try to coerce people through the power of this world. We try to coerce people through the threat of violence. For some of us, maybe it was this. Maybe it was the gun that did the coercion, that got you the respect to get them to do what you want to do. Maybe it was the fist. Maybe it was... That's how it was. But for many of us, it is through verbal assaults. Maybe it's through our anger. Maybe it's just yelling louder and louder and culminating in cursing, judging. Oftentimes, what we're trying to accomplish is so obviously good, you know, like what Judas was trying to accomplish was so obviously good to him. But the methods that we use are the methods of this world. And when we do that, we line up with the way of Judas. You know, I used to believe that when I was practicing law, that successful lawyers have a killer instinct. I remember, you know, talking about killer instincts in interviews. That guy had killer instincts. I remember having lunch with summer associates who are, law students working in a law firm during the summer. And I was, you know, I was having lunch with these two nice Christian summer associates, and they wanted to have lunch with me because I'm a Christian. And you know what I was telling them about? I was telling them about killer instincts. You know, that if you wanted to be a successful lawyer, you need to develop a killer instinct. I told them that you have to know how to attack mercilessly so that they are afraid of you. I just thought it was so obvious at the time. That's how the world works. You want to get real, that's how the world works. And as I think about it now, it is just so wrong. That is more in line with the way of Judas, not the way of Jesus. You know, even in a Christian context, we try to coerce people, pressure people to become Christians. I mean, we do that so much sometimes that we totally turn people off to the gospel. I told this story a long time ago, but let me tell it to you again. When I was in college, I went to a retreat. And there are maybe 200 to 300 people at the chapel Saturday night. It's the big time, you know. The Saturday is the sort of the crescendo evening. And this somebody preached something. I don't remember what he preached. But afterwards, he said, if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, come on up. And so, yeah, that was good. So people started to go up a little bit. And they just kept on going for a long time. And then he said, if you want to rededicate your life to Jesus, come on up. And the front was filled, so people started to go to the side, you know. And so I'm kind of looking up and looking at the crowd thinning out and go, you know what? I just don't feel like I want to do this. For some reason, I didn't want to do it. So now it became a battle of I don't want to go up. And then he just kept on going. And then I looked up, and there was just me and another person left. And 200 to 300 people were all on the side. And they're just praying. He's just still saying, if you want to rededicate your life to Jesus, come on. I'm just going, I am not going to go up. This is this is just, I hate this, you know. And then I'm going, don't go up, lady. You and me, we'll stick together. But that's what I'm thinking. But she like cracks and starts to cry. And I'm thinking, oh no, she cracked, not because of the Holy Spirit, because of the pressure I'm taking, because I'm about to crack. And people come around her and pray for her and stuff like that. And then they kind of drag her off to the side, right? Like, I'm the only one left. And like, I can't continue. So I had to just walk away. And then he stopped, right? I'm thinking to myself, that's just terrible. We should never pressure people. You know, if God wanted all of us to believe in him and kneel down, he could just go, boom, do that. But he loves us. You know, when you love someone, you don't pressure people into a relationship with you. And if you love somebody and you feel like pressuring and trapping people into a relationship with you, stop that. Don't do that. That's not love. God does not do that. God gives us freedom to respond because he wants an authentic, true love relationship with us. In the same way, we have to respond to others without using coercive tactics. You know, for a long time, I thought the purpose of my life was to make it in a world, you know, reach the top of the world, the American dream, and for me, to break the glass ceiling of discrimination. And then, you know, when I make it to the top, you know, I'll give credit to God for blessing me. You know, I go, it's all Jesus. Give glory to God. I mean, that's what I thought. I thought that would be a great testimony, and that's what I thought being a Christian was. And I was also thinking, when I get my first Mercedes, that's when I put on the fish sign, you know, because I can give glory to God because God has blessed me so much. And when I think about it now, I was dabbling in the way of Judas instead of the way of the cross. Judas had his own agenda and try to get Jesus to bless it. I had my own selfish agenda, you know, of going up, making it, whatever. And I set my own agenda and said, God, come and bless it. I'll give you glory if you do. I was trying to manipulate God for my own gain. So we have to ask some questions of ourselves and reflect. Are we in this so that God will bless our careers? Are we in this so that God will bless our agenda? You know, God will bless our marriage and help us find a future spouse? Or are we in this so that God will bless our children? Is God like a vending machine or a genie in which you decide what you want? I wish this. This is what I'm going for. And God blesses it and go, ooh, great God. Are we following the way of Judas and trying to use God for our own agenda? Which happens to be a pretty good agenda. We're thinking none of these things are bad. Good family, good career. None of these things are bad. But we're trying to manipulate God for our own agenda. We need to take some time to reflect. Who is your true God? Are you really following yourself? Or are you following God? Are you following the way of the cross? You know, when we try to put our plans above the plan of God, this is what happened. I think sometimes it works out. You know, things work out. We continue, you know, we get the promotion and whatever, and we continue to act as God in our lives. It's all about how my religious beliefs can help me succeed or how my religious beliefs can help me make the next sales. It, you know, like Jesus is my CEO and he can help me succeed. So it's really about my agenda and him being my genie to my agenda. And it's good. And it looks like you're living a great life, but you're living in the Judas way. But then sometimes it didn't work out, doesn't work out, right? And then we start going, you know, some of us start blaming God. Go, what is this? I did this, I did that, and this is what you give me? And we start to complain and blame and sometimes walk away from God. I don't need this. But sometimes, when it doesn't work out, some of us are honest enough to admit is that we screwed up. And we try to make it right. But we can't fix it. And ultimately, we give ourselves the punishment we deserve. I mean, you know, that's what Judas did, actually. It didn't work out, right? It didn't work out. Jesus is condemned to die, and he's filled with remorse. And so he admitted that he screwed up. And he tried to make it right by returning the money and asked them to stop the condemnation. And when he couldn't resolve it, he gave the punishment he deserved. He hung himself. For some of us, we might do it a little differently. You know, we might punish ourselves a little differently. I think we do it emotionally by just condemning ourselves. You're no good. You can't do this. You're just a loser. You call yourself a Christian. But sometimes I think we punish ourselves physically by not taking care of ourselves, not taking care of our bodies, killing ourselves sometimes through drinking, drugs, or even suicide. What's the solution? What's the solution? So the solution is not to take our agenda above God's plan, but to submit ourselves to the way of Jesus. He leads us to die so that we can really live. He leads us to follow the way of the cross, servanthood, mercy, humility, and grace. He leads us to give up everything so that we can gain everything. He leads us to be weak so that we could be powerful. And if we make a mistake in our lives, if we sin, we come to God asking for forgiveness. You know, it's just, it's not easy to walk in the spiritual realm of reality where we see true power as love, as humility, as servanthood. It's really hard. You know, it's interesting. This whole theme, I didn't intend on speaking in this theme for the last several weeks, and neither did TC, but as we dug into the scripture, it's coming out over and over again. This theme of spiritual warfare is this theme of the reality of the spiritual realm. In this physical world, it just looks like if you have power, if you're the top dog, if you can control people, if you can demand people, if you can yell, if you can do this, if you have the money, if you have the power, if you have the gun, if you have the influence over, power over, then you're the guy. You have the power. And we think that. We think it's so obvious in our relationship, in our marriage, in everything that we do. We buy into that. Hook, line, hook, sinker, and line, whatever that is. But we have to sit down and think. You know, in the reality of the spiritual realm, real power is in the love. Real power is in the cross. Real power is in the serving. Because when you love, the devil's got no hold on you. Because Jesus was pure love. He had no garbage. Even though he was carrying our sins, because he was doing it out of love. The devil had no hold on him because the devil sticks to garbage in our lives. When Judas was just filled with this garbage, the devil just entered into him. But when you're filled with love and grace, the devil has no hold on you. And that's power in a true reality of the spiritual realm that God calls us into. It's not just some abstract theory to love our enemies, to humble ourselves, to live the way of the cross and follow him. It's not some good things that some super Christians do. This is at the heart of our faith. And this is the raging battle between Judas' way of life and the Jesus' way of life. And so where do we get the power to do this? It's only through the love and grace of God infiltrating into our lives. It's only through repentance. You know, if Judas actually didn't just have remorse, just didn't just feel bad about what he did, but he actually repented and sought forgiveness, he would have experienced the greatest forgiveness of any human being. Jesus said he who sins much loves much when they are forgiven. He would have been the greatest lover of Jesus Christ because he would have experienced the greatest grace, at least from his perspective, the greatest grace ever. And if he had experienced that, if he had known that even this Jesus that he betrayed, he went to the cross for him, for Judas. To see that and experience that and know that would have radically transformed him from his heart. You see, that's the only way to do it. Christianity is an inner transformation affecting our outer life. It's not about changing our outer life when nothing's going on in the inside. It's by the power of the Spirit of God who enters into our hearts and begins to guide us, teach us, empower us through the way of the Spirit. You know, I want to close up by just noting one thing, which was in my heart from the beginning as I prepare for this sermon. This is the thing that struck me the most. I want us to remember that we can actually feel very close to Jesus, but completely miss the way of the cross. That was Judas, right? He was very close to Jesus. That was a lot of the disciples, right? They completely miss the way of the cross because the way of the world seems so obvious to them. They could not see. It's my prayer that we would see that the Spirit of God would open our eyes, open our ears, so that we can see reality. That what he calls us into is the way of Jesus, the way of the cross. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Lord, sometimes we just don't see it. Sometimes we think our agenda is so good. Open our eyes and help us to see and truly follow the way of Jesus, way of the cross. In every way, in our lives, in the way we interact with our spouse, our friends, the way we interact with our family, in the way we interact with work, the way we interact with our community. Lord, we want to live your way, the way of the cross. Lord, we want to surrender ourselves to you. We don't want to just figure out what makes us happy and seek your blessing. We want to follow you and surrender ourselves to you, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.